Morning. We are having church today. Amen. Well, we're getting down to it. The last couple of messages in Hebrews is we've been considering Jesus. And as the author of Hebrews has laid out this powerful and intricate argument of the superiority, the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all things, starting with the prophets, going to angels, and then talking about Abraham and Moses and Joshua and how Jesus is the superior one and how he's warning his audience, the Hebrews, and he's warning us to not drift away from the truth and the reality, the centrality of Jesus Christ and his shed blood as our high priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. How could we forget Melchizedek, right? And how Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and how the church, the audience that the author of Hebrews was writing to, they were so tempted because of the persecution, because of the adversity that they were experiencing. They were tempted to go back to the old ways under the law, to go back to sacrificing bulls and goats to cover their sin. But the author of Hebrews has pointed out that the blood of bulls and goats can only do so much. It can only cleanse the outside. It doesn't cleanse from the inside out. It cannot clear our conscience. Only the blood of Christ does that. And so now we're getting to this point where the author is summarizing. He's finishing his argument. As if you can imagine, he's standing in the courtroom of heaven as he's delivering his final argument to his audience to say, look, you have two choices. There are two mountains that you can choose to live by, either Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. Which will you choose? Because if you're in Christ, you're in one, not the other. And so that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 or your smart devices. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. The author of Hebrews says this. He says, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a what? Consuming fire. The author of Hebrews starts out with this description of Mount Sinai in verses 18 through 21. We know it's Mount Sinai because of his description. He says, you've not come to what may be touched. And just listen to these describing words, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, a tornado, if you will, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order was given. The author of Hebrews is taking us all the way back to Exodus chapter 19. So if you hold your place here in Hebrews, turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Because it's so important that we understand the context of what the author of Hebrews is setting up for us here. Because so far, the Israelites have been delivered by God out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea, and they've been in the wilderness for a little while, but they come to this mountain in the wilderness of Sinai, this huge mountain. And God has some instructions because God is going to meet his people there. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 1, it says, on the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, so 3 months later, right? On that day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There, Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So all that God is telling Moses is this. He says, I am covenanting with you and the people that what? If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession. Three things. Obey my voice, keep my covenant, and you will be my treasured possession. So verse 7, Moses came down, called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. Verse 8, all the people answered together and said this, all that the Lord has spoken, we will what? We will do. Everything that God has said here at Sinai, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever. And when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Excuse me. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to what? Death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. So here you see Moses, who's going back and forth between the people of Israel and God. He takes a message from the people up to God, and he takes a message from God down to the people and back and forth. And part of that is that they had to consecrate themselves. They had to purify themselves. They had to be ready to encounter the presence of God. But yet they could not cross that threshold of the boundary that was set before them. Otherwise, they would be stoned and put to death because God is holy. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. So all the people in the camp trembled. When Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Imagine for a moment being a part of that assembly in the wilderness of Zion. As the earth is trembling, as this mountain is wreathed in smoke, and as this tornado, the voice of the Lord comes out, and this trumpet blasts, and it gets louder and louder. Can you imagine what that would have been like? Could you imagine seeing the sheer, utter power of God on display fully? So holy was God, and so holy is God, that he told the people, look, if anybody crosses this boundary, they're going to die. They're going to be put to death. Moses, you alone and your brother with you, Aaron, you alone are allowed to come into my presence. This was unlike anything that they had seen God's power, right? They had seen God's authority as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They've seen God's power and authority over creation as he separated the waters of the Red Sea and they crossed over in dry land, but this was something altogether different. And this is the scene that the author of Hebrews in chapter 12 is conjuring up for his audience as he says, you have not come to what may be touched, this blazing fire this incredible fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the voice of God who made the hearers beg that they not hear anymore. So powerful, so convicting, so pure, so authoritative was the voice of God. They could not even endure the order that was given back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 20. Because even if a beast, not just a man, but any animal that crosses into that holiness, it shall be stoned. Verse 21 says, indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses himself, Moses, the emissary of God, the spokesman of God, he said, as he recalled this scene in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he says, when I think back to that, I was terrified. I tremble with fear. I was scared out of my mind. This is the same Moses who met with God in the burning bush that was not consumed. The same Moses who God had anointed and consecrated to be his deliverer of his people out of Egypt. Moses whose staff and his righteousness, as God imparted it to him, caused plagues. Moses who was leading the people of Israel about 1 million strong out of slavery into freedom. Moses, as he beholds the full weight and the full glory of God, says, this is another level of God's power than I've ever seen. And I'm terrified. Mount Sinai, as we read in Exodus 20, is actually where the law of God is delivered to his people. So Mount Sinai, in the concept of the author of Hebrews, it represents fully the old covenant under the law. And he's saying to his audience, he says, look, Hebrews, believers, church, we've not come to that which may be touched. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We're no longer under the old covenant of the law where we cannot approach God, but we have to stand back from afar. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the author has written to us, has explained and has argued how preeminent Jesus is, and through Christ that we have access to the throne room of grace, don't we? We have access to the throne room of grace where Jesus has gone as a pioneer, and he has invited all that would have placed their faith and trust in him for salvation can come in freely with boldness and what? Confidence to receive mercy and grace. Not condemnation, not death, not stoning, as is represented by Sinai, but rather, verse 22, but you who are in Christ, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, we are no longer under the Sinaitic covenant, but we are under grace. We are members, we are citizens of Mount Zion, that heavenly city, that heavenly Jerusalem, which is the city of the living God. We are actually members, we are invited to dwell where God himself lives. Notice in Mount Sinai, God had to descend. He had to come down to the mountain. In Zion, he inhabits the entirety of the city, and we are part of that city. We are citizens of that city. And to innumerable angels, I love that picture, in festal gathering. Church, there's a party going on in heaven right now, right? There's a party, and we, as citizens of heaven, participate in that party. The angels are gathered around the throne. They are singing praise, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And not only that, but there are the assembly of the firstborn, those who have preceded us in death in Christ, who are spiritually waiting for the renewal of their bodies, but they are there in God's presence. They are enrolled in heaven into God, the judge of all. So God is there. God's presence is there. And lest we forget the authority and the power of who God is, the author of Hebrews says, look, he's still the judge. He's still the judge of all. He still has all of that power, all of that authority, all of that majesty that took place on Sinai, but it's different in Zion. Because on Sinai, Moses was your spokesman. Moses was the one that went back and forth. But for us, who have been made perfect through Jesus' blood, we, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, that's you and I, there is Jesus. Notice that the author in verse 24 doesn't say, and to Christ, but he says Jesus. He uses Jesus' human name because there is in heaven right now, right this very second, a human being, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is mediating on your and my behalf. Do you believe that, church? Right now, Jesus is interceding for you and I. He's a mediator of a new covenant, not the old covenant, not the Sinaitic covenant, but a new covenant. And that covenant that is, it was purchased by his blood, his sprinkled blood. Jesus is the mediator of that covenant that he provided through his shed blood on the cross, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews compares the blood of Christ with the blood of Abel, because we remember that Abel was slain by his brother Cain in Genesis chapter 4. And one of the ways that God convicts Cain is says, the blood of your brother is crying out to me for what? For justice. For vengeance. So the blood of Abel is looking for justice. It's looking for vengeance. It's looking for vindication compared to the blood of Jesus, which offers forgiveness and grace and mercy. The old covenant demanded justice. The new covenant gives us forgiveness. Amen? It is a better word. It is a better word to be a citizen of Zion. You're no longer coming to that mountain which can't be touched, but rather you are entering in the heavenly Jerusalem. Because that's where, if you are in Christ, that is where your citizenship lies. Even now as we live in Park Rapids in 2021, this isn't our home. We are citizens of another kingdom. We are citizens of the kingdom of Zion. But I wonder how many of us live as though we are still members and citizens of the kingdom of Sinai. I wonder how many of us struggle with trying to prove ourselves to God, to prove our worth, that we live under the rituals and the legalism of the old covenant. And we're denying the freedom that we have in Christ. Not freedom to sin, but freedom to live in the full life that he has purchased for us through his blood. Where we have greater trust, we have greater love, we have greater compassion, we have greater sensitivity to the things of the Lord. Rather than pointing our fingers and pointing out the flaws in others, we stand fully naked and vulnerable before God, knowing our own flaws and our own sins and our own shortcomings. And we're partnering with the Holy Spirit to sanctify those areas, to bring those areas into submission to the point where we can't worry about what other people are doing and what's wrong with other people, right? I've got enough stuff to deal with in my own self. I don't have time to worry about other people. So let's not. Amen? And he goes on in verse 25, this final warning to his audience, his final appeal to his readers, and his final appeal to us by the Holy Spirit. He says, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See, all this time, the author of Hebrews, he has just been a conduit for the Holy Spirit to speak to his people. He says, see that you do not refuse God, him who is speaking to you. God is calling you back. God is calling you to not forsake your first love, to not drift away your mooring and the anchor that is in Christ. And he uses this example, again, continuing this thought from the wilderness generation of Exodus that perished in the wilderness. He says, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, right? Because the children of Israel had been warned by God. What did they say? If you obey my voice, and you do what I want you to do, what I've called you to do, then you will be my people. But how quickly the Israelites forgot. Because we know from that scene, as soon as Moses and Aaron went up the mountain to receive the commandments and the law of God, what were the children of Israel doing down on the ground? They were making a golden calf. In fact, the first commandment of God says, you shall have no other gods what? Before me. What were they doing? They were melting gold, and they were fabricating this huge golden calf so they could worship it. Because the bull in that culture represented the utmost in strength, and Yahweh was clearly the most powerful God that they could think of. And from that, they demonstrated that they didn't get what God was communicating to them, that he wanted a relationship with them, not just their sacrifice. So he says, see to it that you do not refuse him, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. You see, God, Yahweh, he came down to the earth. He came down to Sinai and gave this the law and the commandments. He condescended himself and he spoke to them on earth. And yet the people of God still rejected him, as we see throughout their wandering in the wilderness. They reject God. And what happens? The first generation, they end up dying in the wilderness. The wilderness swallows them up and they are prevented from experiencing the rest of the promised land that God had for them. But how much more will we suffer? How much more will we not escape if he who speaks from heaven, if we don't pay attention to that warning? If we lose our way, if we apostatize, if we fall out of the race. Verse 26, at that time his voice shook, God's voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. And he quotes Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 here. He says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Can you imagine? I mean, I used to live in California. I was there when the 89 earthquake hit, and it was crazy. Like, there's nothing more unsettling than when you're walking and all of a sudden the ground beneath your feet starts to shake and be unstable. It's a little bit unnerving. It's scary. But I'll tell you, I'll take an earthquake over a tornado any day of the week. But God is saying here, at that time his voice shook the earth, but he has now promised, I will not only shake the earth, but also the heavens. Can you imagine what kind of power and authority there has to be where the very sky around us shakes and trembles because of the power that's causing that shaking? It's one thing to have the earth shake. It's another thing to have the air around you shake and tremble. This phrase, verse 27, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. What the author of Hebrews is talking about is the final consummation, when God completely consummates his kingdom and all things are brought to order, and his voice declares judgment and justice for all time. And there's going to be a reckoning with all that is corrupted, all that has been destroyed by sin, all of that material flesh, all of those things, that when God speaks and everything is brought to account, that they're going to be shaken and removed completely, except for the things that cannot be shaken. And the good news for those of us who are in Christ is that we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. Verse 28, therefore let us, brothers and sisters, let us, believers in Jesus, let us, sons and daughters of God through Christ, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Folks, we are members, we are citizens of a kingdom that is eternal, that will last forever. That's good news. Amen? Though the world may pass away, his word will endure. His word, which is Christ in the flesh, his word made flesh, who dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. If we are his, we will not be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Let us receive more grace, some of your translations would read. Let us receive more grace. Let us offer God acceptable worship, that God of grace, with reverence and awe, because he is what? A consuming fire. Yes, God lives in Zion. Yes, we are citizens of that eternal city. Yes, we have an inheritance that will not pass away, but that in no way diminishes the glory of our God. Amen? The God who came down in fire, in a tempest, he still dwells, but he contains that for his kids because it's mediated through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So that no longer do we have to go through Moses, but you and I have free access into the throne room of grace anytime, any day, any circumstance. We don't have to worry about crossing or transgressing that border, that threshold where if we do, we should be put to death, but rather Jesus has opened the way for us to enter in with confidence. Confidence. That's amazing. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel, amen? That is the freedom we have in Christ. So let us be grateful for receiving that citizenship through Jesus. And as a response, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I love this thought, and he's quoting Isaiah 33. This is what Ray Stedman has to say. He says this, God's love is just such a fire, a consuming fire. It destroys what it cannot purify, but it purifies what it what cannot destroy. In Jesus, we have a relationship that cannot be destroyed. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Our great King is leading us through trials and difficulties, discipline, in order that we may at last cry with Job, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job chapter 23, verse 10. So as God's consuming fire envelops us, he is doing so to purify us, to refine us, so that we would be, all of the yuck, all of that dross, all of that impurity would be burned away, so that what remains is this beautiful, refined, pure gold. Praise God that he loves us so much to do that. So therefore, let us consider Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, whose blood speaks a better word, an unshakable, eternal word, that covers, it cleanses, and purifies us from sin and makes us citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? Our response to this incredible reality is to worship with reverence and awe, to give God the glory that his majesty alone deserves. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend the next few moments just singing praise to our great God. And then we're also going to, I'm going to lead us through some prayer. We're going to pray a prayer of confession corporately. We're going to offer a prayer of thanksgiving. And then we're going to offer a prayer of supplication, all driven by the Psalms. So would you stand with me as we sing to our great God?
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wings. The power, love, our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wings. The power, love, our God is an awesome God.
Come on, church.
Our God is an awesome God. Singing majesty, majesty.
Your grace
is filled me just as I am. An empty handed but alive in your hand. Singing majesty. Majesty, oh, majesty, forever, forever I am changed by your love, in the presence of your majesty, in the presence
I want to invite you to either remain standing or be seated as we pray this prayer. We're going to pray together Psalm 51, that great prayer of confession of David when he was caught in the sin of Bathsheba. We're going to do this corporately as I read this, but I'm going to read it as a prayer. So I just invite you to close your eyes and lift your hearts to the Lord as we pray. Father God, have mercy on us, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity and cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions and our sin is ever before us. Against you and you only have we sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, we were brought forth in iniquity, and in our sin did our mother conceive us. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach us wisdom in the secret heart. Purge us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow, Lord Jesus. Let us hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from our sins and blot out all our iniquities. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us, but restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Then we will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver us from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of our salvation, and our tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open our lips, and our mouths will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or we would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Lord Jesus, we cry out, Lord. Have mercy on us. We are sinners. We're desperately in need of you, Jesus, and the salvation which only you offer. Refresh in us. Restore into us a right spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from us, but rather fill us with your Holy Spirit that we might be more like you, Jesus, that we would be your hands and feet to a world that is broken and lost and dying and in desperate need for the grace and the mercy that is found in your throne. We are not coming to a mountain that cannot be touched, but we are coming to Mount Zion as citizens, unshakable, purchased by the better blood of the new covenant, the blood of Christ. Purify us, Lord Jesus, for your glory. And all God's people said, if you agree with this, amen. Let's continue to sing.
God of wonders beyond our galaxy,
you're holy.
You are holy.
Yeah.
Holy. Universe declares your majesty. You are holy, Lord. You are holy. Holy. You are holy.
We want to lift up this prayer of thanksgiving. Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day that I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. Your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands.